And we will be going to Revelation 3 and Colossians 1. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. Most any of the prophecy teachers will tell you that these churches represent different time periods or different spirits that are going on today, or what that's happened in the past. And you can see in Revelation 3:14 that the word Laodicea and the other word Laodicean will be mentioned in Revelation 1. Please turn your Bibles to Revelation 3, chapter 14. And the Bible says this, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. The Bible says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto," there it is, "Laodicea." So Revelation 3:14 through 22 will be the general spirit over the church age during the time period we're living in right now. The word Laodicea and Laodicean is found seven times in the Bible. It's mentioned twice in Revelation and five times in Colossians. So that basically tells us that the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Colossae is present truth for today. It is for us in our current age of grace. So Colossians and 1 Thessalonians, both of them, at the end of the letter says this needs to be read in the church. So obviously Colossians needs to be read to the people living during this time period. If you turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians 4:16. And the word of God says this, "And when the epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So that epistle from Laodicea, eventually, God did not choose to put that epistle in the Bible. If you notice, there's no book of Laodicea, but there is a book of Colossians and Revelation that we need to look at. And clearly, it's hitting on the Laodicean church age. So when we read Colossians, what we are reading is the issue in the church of today, or things that we will notice in the church today. And probably the biggest killer of churches today, if you go to Colossians 2:8, chapter 2, verse 8, he has given us a warning here, a grave warning. I know there's various warnings. I remember in the Marine Corps, they would give us warnings, and they'd say grave warnings. And when they would say grave warnings, that means stand by. But this is a grave warning, I believe. And the Bible says this, "Beware of lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." There's our warning. Remember Ephesians 4:14, we covered that. It said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What happened in Genesis 3? Who was lied to? Who fell for it? Eve. Delusion, deception, denial, it all falls together. So we got to be in the right book. We got to be in the right church house. We have a grave warning here. Philosophy is that general spirit and that general attitude prior to the second coming of Christ. We see that all across church today. And the more years go by, you can see how obvious and prevalent it is. If you don't believe me, just jump in your car and go down 41 and stop at some of these so-called Bible-believing churches. You're going to be shocked. And even some of the Baptist movement, you need to be very careful of today. I remember I was asked to preach at one in LaPorte, and I remember preaching, and I was talking to them about rightly dividing the word of truth, and they thought I was nuts. So what do you mean rightly dividing? All this whole book pertains to us. And that's why they're mixed up. They're like a soup sandwich. The word of God clearly tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. And when you rightly divide the word of truth, it'll guide you in the direction you need to go. But stand fast. Paul says walk circumvently. What does that mean? You ever look at animals? You ever see a rabbit's eyes? They're on the sides of his head. That's for a reason, because he's looking, he's a prey, and he knows he's going to get tore up if that wolf comes along or that coyote. And that's how we need to be as Christians. We need to be aware of what we read, what we see, where we go, how we worship. And thank God we have a church house like this that plays the right music, that has a pastor that keeps us on this side of the hedge. I can't tell you how important that is. I go to Tennessee, I go to North Carolina, even through here, when I go to different places that I've preached at, I'm telling you, it's a mess. And some of the things that break my heart the most is when I'm dealing with people in my ministry and they're losing their kids to the devil. And they wonder why. First of all, they're in the wrong book. You go to these other contemporary churches, you ever notice they don't believe it's that NIV because they all have different Bibles. How can you be of one accord when you have different Bibles? You can't. You can't. So it's a grave warning here. Colossians is talking to us today. And this is where people tend to think about civil rights, people's rights, my rights, your rights, That's more important than God. That's what they believe. They would much rather offend this book or God before they offend a person. That's nonsense. You don't offend this book. You don't offend God. You stay in the right book and you run the course. And of course, that's the general spirit of our age. And what it does, it gives a general attitude in the church where people will drop Bible beliefs. They will drop music standards because they can get a bigger crowd. And because loving people is more important than anything else. I tend to differ with that. You love this book more than you people. You love God more than you do people. And if people don't like it, well, that's too bad. You're going to offend people. I talked about it last week. When you become saved, you're going to either offend the flesh or the spirit. It's up to you. Bible tells us to worship God what? In spirit and in truth, not in the flesh. We covered music last week. We talked about rhythm and melody. Why is rhythm dangerous? I remember watching in class, we were watching this. They had this little child about this big, and this guy was playing music that had rhythm to it. That little baby started dancing and moving, gyrating. It was, I'm telling you. And then he played Christian music. You know what that child did? He went and laid down and fell asleep. Now, if I'd have known that, I'd have done that a long time ago when I had my children. Learned that the hard way. Funny thing here is I was very fortunate. I got to hang out with my grandbaby last week. So I kidnapped him from my daughter, and I just latched on to him and had a great time with him. Great time. A lot of fun. Let him play with the lights in the squad car and the siren and all that. And when my daughter was coming to pick him up, I remember I said, okay. Right about 15 minutes before she got there, maybe about a half hour, I gave him one of those big old candy bars about like that. He ate about half of it. Then I gave him a Pepsi, and I picked him up and shook him. And my daughter said, Dad, he was up all night. Wait till I see you again. I said, now you know what I went through. I'm not telling you to do that, but it was funny. But we know better than that. It's about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and pleasing God. That's what we should be doing. And you will offend people. You're going to lose family. You're going to lose even church houses. You have to be careful, folks. You might offend people in a church house, but you run the course. Don't give up. And if a church does try to glorify Jesus and it pleases God and that brings folks in, praise God, hallelujah. That's what we need to do. But if it does not glorify Jesus and they have some type of backdoor revival, that's their choice. Remember, God gives the increase through the Holy Spirit. We don't. And sometimes I used to have a hard time with that. It took me a while to figure that out. But God is the one who gives the increase. We give him the information. We pray for him and let God give the increase. Let that Holy Spirit work on him. And remember, it's the way you act. They're going to look at that. And that's either going to draw them or push them away. So this letter to Colossians is up to date, as we can see. It's very far in advance. And actually, in Paul's writing, it does prophesize in its present day truth. Remember the word Colossians means, remember, punishments. Punishments. The reason it means punishments and why it applies to this church age is the general spirit over the church of Laodicea. If people yield to that Laodicean spirit and they do not make it to the judgment seat of Christ, if they do make it to the judgment seat of Christ and they're saved, they will face punishments from Jesus. In other words, they're probably going to lose some rewards. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The person in the Bible that portrays a bad Christian and the general spirit over the church age, present day Laodicea, is Mr. Lot. Remember Mr. Lot? He was a guy who demonstrates that being saved, yet so by the fire, he lost everything, but he didn't lose his soul. And that would be a believer at the judgment seat of Christ who loses everything but their soul. So Colossians, we're going to see that some things in this letter that will be the very common problems in church houses today. We are not doubting people's salvation or anything like that. We are not saying that people going to the liberal churches are lost. It is just that these are common spirits and common attitude all across the country. And I've seen the collateral damage of it time and time again when I have to sit down with people and talk to them about why they got out of the church. Why did they stop going to church? Why did they stop reading their Bibles? And like I mentioned in here before, you don't get rid of the rats, you get rid of the trash in your life. And sometimes it's a hard thing to do. And you're going to lose people. I've got some brothers, man. I mean, they're like my brothers in the Marines. And I lost them. Some of them just walked away from me because they said, man, you're messed up. I'm not messed up. This book is with guides me. They just don't understand it. And I was the same way before I was saved. You know, I was led to the Lord in the service, and I was led to the Lord in the service because I had one of my troops from going to Korea, the Philippines, and other places we went to. No matter what, this guy was always getting the job done. He was somebody I can confide in, and he was different. And I spotted, I said, man, there's just something about him. And he's the one who led me to the Lord. Now he has a church in Ireland, and he's doing very well. So, you know, you have to understand when you're trying to lead somebody to the Lord, expect that, you know, because they might be under pressure from their families and everything else. Now, Colossians chapter 3, when you pick up around verse 18, you will see that some repeated things are wrote also to the church where in Ephesus. That is some very practical things for the family. Chapter 4 starts off with masters. Another place you're going to see that is in Ephesians chapter 6 also. So some of that's repeated from Colossians 1, 9 to 17 is also one sentence. That is a basic outline of prayer. And is similar to the one in Ephesus chapter 1, Ephesians. So philosophers of the Alexandria dominate the schools of higher learning of today. And that is what's tearing apart the church today. Just look at the statement of faith at some of these Christian colleges. We had an assignment in class to do that. So I picked three and I looked at them. And they're very prominent, these so-called Christian colleges. And boy, their statement of faith was just unreal. I was like, wow. And people are just flocking to that stuff. Scary. Remember Colossians 2:8. It says, before lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's our warning. The word philosophy means a lover of wisdom. But this wisdom usually stems from Greek education, mythology, and philosophy. We see that in 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 2 Timothy 3:7. Science and philosophy are two false gods of heathen intellectuals, 1 Timothy 6:20. In philosophy, the mind of man is his own guide, his own measure, his own rule. Philosophers absolutely believe that there are no absolutes. The motives of philosophy are to ignore the final authority of the absolute truths of the written word of God and to ignore man's final accountability to God, Matthew 12:36-37. The word philosophy of self-aestheticism or sanctification through the will of one's flesh hinders the work of the Spirit. And the sanctification of the believer, justification and sanctification are dispensed by grace through faith in the words of God, Acts 26:18. Romans 6:6 and Galatians 5:16-26. Remember, vain deceit is a root of humanism. Every man decides what is right or wrong based on his personal opinion or public policy, Judges 21:25. Rudiments of the world. The main rudiment or rule of the world is everybody is doing it, so we should do it, Ephesians 2:2-3. But the main rudiment of Christ is bringing glory to God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's the most important thing there. A key thing to notice is that Colossians is a book written, the way it's written out is amazing. If you look at the Bible, the way it's laid out, you have Colossians here. What's the next book after Colossians in the Bible? 1 Thessalonians, right? Then you have 2 Thessalonians. But isn't it amazing that we are in the Laodicean age today, right? And when I say 1 Thessalonians, what comes to mind? Rapture. So you got the Laodicean age here. Next book is the rapture. And then 2 Thessalonians, what comes after that? The Antichrist sets up his kingdom. But we're out of here because we know that we see that in 1 Thessalonians. So you see how amazing this book is? It's way ahead of today's newspaper, tomorrow's newspaper. I'm telling you, it's just amazing. Again, when we look at Laodicea, it's mentioned 5 times in Colossians. And Paul tells us to read this today. He tells us that. All right, let's go to Colossians 1:1, finally after that big introduction. I know it's taken a couple Sundays, I'm sorry, but just trying to get as much out there as I can. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. So the apostle Paul had to be struck down on Damascus Road before he finally believed. We see that in Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. As such, he was called to be an apostle by the will of God. See, nobody will appoint themselves to an apostle. When I go down to Gary and we do our ministry down there, I've already met like, I think, 7 different apostles. And they have different names. One's a senior apostle. One's an apostolist, I think is what she called herself. It's crazy. It's crazy. I'm telling you, I just laugh now. I don't, you know, whatever. They can think whatever they want. But no one appoints themselves an apostle. more than a prophet would in the Old Testament, because the prophets were always reluctant to accept a call. In one case, even ran away, Jonah 1. Remember that? So it's God who calls man into the ministry, never himself. It is by the will of God that Paul the apostle, and by his will, that the will of God that Paul became an apostle, not by the will of man or not by the will of the flesh. And what do we see going on today? I covered a little bit last week. We have a bunch of motivational speakers up in the pulpit today because they're not called to do it. They turn it into a career. There's so much sugar coming out of these pulpits today, I'm surprised the whole congregation isn't a diabetic. But it's happening, folks. I've heard it. They're scared of this book. And they're scared of you, like I mentioned. You're going to have people say things about you. You're going to be attacked. It's not you they hate. It's what's in you they hate. They can't take it because this book will expose the frauds. It does it all the time. I've seen it. You could ask my son, how many confrontations have I had? And I don't want to call them like confrontations, but when they come up and try to dispute me, I just hit them with Bible verses and it binds them up. They can't even respond to me. The last funny one was that so-called apostle. I took him right to Mark 16. I said, can you do all these? Well, I heal, I speak, tongues, yeah, those two, you can fake them too. I said, but do you pick up serpents? Do you cast out demons? You drink anything deadly? Tell me, yeah, because I'll go get some gasoline, kerosene, mix it up, and you're going to drink that whole thing in front of me. They're a bunch of liars, folks, and we have to be careful. And that's what's polluting the pulpits today. Like I said, we see it. We see it time and time again in our ministry, and it really upsets me. Because the collateral damage they do to these people, and then you got to get them back on board, and you hope they hang on. Some of them do, some of them go back. Because they can't handle the truth that comes out of this King James Bible. Paul was qualified to write this letter of instruction to the Colossians, though he had never met them personally, because he was an appointed apostle. Now, there's some that claim to be apostles that were not. Take a look in Revelation 2, verse 2. And this is what we have to be aware of. And the Bible says this, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, has found them liars. See that? We're warned. All the apostles are dead, but the ministers of Satan counterfeit apostle works. We see that in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Prudent believers are cautious of religious charlatans. Proverbs 14, 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. And 2 Peter 2, 1. Charlatans. Boy, I tell you what, that's another one that gets me when they fleece people. People that are dying. People that are sick. Run to these charlatans and they just give them all this money, think they're going to get better. And the whole time they're being fleeced. Man, I'll tell you what. So there are folks that claim to be apostles, and then I've had my encounters with them. I just, like I said, I'm to the point now, I don't even argue. I just laugh at them. You know, and again, when you want to call them out, just take them to Mark 16, 17, and 18. You know, and these five signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. They shall drink anything deadly. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So Mark 16, 17, and 18, that's a key passage that the Pentecostals love to run to. Prove that we should be speaking in tongues. It's amazing that you can just pick and choose when you don't read the whole Bible. See, read the whole Bible. Don't just read parts of it. Notice when you start to read Mark 16, it said these five things shall follow them that believe it. It says, in my name they shall cast out devils. They can kind of fake that one. They can speak in new tongues. They can fake that one. But when they get to that serpents, picking up deadly serpents, I remember one time we were out on patrol in North Carolina. We were getting trained up to go being deployed somewhere. And we had a fire team. So it was four of us out there. We were spread out in a wedge formation. And I'll never forget this. This one guy, he was from Chicago. He's a black guy. And he was talking about, man, I ain't ever seen no snakes. I ain't ever seen no snakes. And I kid you not, we're out there, and it's like, oh man, did I? You hear that? And sure enough, that thing just started, and his eyes got about this big. I said, "Don't move." So we waited and we waited, and we finally it went on us there, and we got taken out. They got us because we, you know. But I'll never forget that. And I think about that. I think about these people that call themselves apostles. I would love to see one pick up that snake. Because I'll tell you right now, I've seen some Marines get bit by rattlesnakes, green Mojaves, and I'm telling you what, it's bad. It's bad. They got to medevac them out because it's very dangerous. That's the only thing that scared me about being out there, because they hide in them leaves and you're crawling through that stuff. So, but these people, it's like Benny Hinn. Have you ever seen him pick up a serpent? I haven't heard much about him anymore. You know, you just kind of like watching when he took that coat off and swung it, all these guys would fall down. It's like, like one of them old karate movies when I was growing up. Have you ever seen Benny Hinn take like some gasoline, kerosene, mix it together and drink that? Of course not. Of course not. It's nonsense. And that's what happens when people don't rightly divide. And that's why the book of Colossians warns us about the Laodicean church age. And what they say to try to get out of that is, well, you know, you shouldn't tempt the Lord. They tempt the Lord every time they're up there lying to people. These folks in Mark 16, 17, were to prove their apostleship by their things. I mean, they were to do these things, all five of them, not just one or two or three of them. They were apostles. You can't pick and choose. You know, I mean, you can babble tongues all day. You can say a bunch of garbage, but you can't fake picking up a deadly serpent and see what happens, or drinking something deadly. That's the fail-proof system God has in this book to call out the fakes. That's how you call them out, folks. When they come to you and say they're apostles, say, okay, well, let's see. Watch what they're going to run. I guarantee you they're going to go the other way. But like I said, I got to the point now, I don't even argue with them. I'm like, just think what you want. You'll be at the judgment seat of Christ explaining why you thought you were an apostle. Also, you see in this verse that Timothy is going alongside of Paul. Timothy was an honored companion of Paul, but he was not an apostle. Though Timothy is here joined in the salutation, yet he has never been understood as having any part of composing this epistle. All right, Colossians 1, verse 2 says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So you notice this is the local assembly, right, made up of saints that make up the church. Now, you know there's a difference. There's a difference. We covered it a little bit last week about you have the local church house and you have saints. Once you become saved, you are a saint. Okay, so that means you need to act saintly. I'm just telling you. Good luck with that one. I'm still working on that. So, notice in the Bible verse, let's take a look at this. Now, in the Catholic Church, believes that all the saints are in heaven looking down. And that they're all dead. They've been dead. I think it's 50 years. The Pope will canonize them. I think it's something like 50 or something like that. So apparently, I guess they might have made it out of purgatory. So, but Romans 1:7 says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, and grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice it says, "Called to be saints." That's somebody living. It's not somebody dead. If you are saved, you do not have to be dead for so many years for some church to canonize you and make you a saint. Bible clearly shows you are a saint once you become saved. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." You don't need some pope to remember your memory after you've been dead for so many years and canonize you. Okay? Fortunately, that's what they think. So once you become saved, you are a saint. Again, act saintly. This is exactly the mess you get into when you don't read the Bible and rightly divide the word of truth. Like I said, you could always pick and choose, but nowhere in the Bible does it say about canonizing someone who's dead for so many years so you can make them a saint. That is a lie from the pits of hell. And that's why I mentioned to you about my uncle in East Chicago had that little St. Francis statue in his garden, and he had the worst garden ever that year. And when we went back, I remember my dad would make fun of him because that saint was in a garbage feet up, you know, he threw it in there because his garden was horrible that year. But that just goes to show you. And why do people fall for that? Because they don't read the book. Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth that the mind of the Spirit, because make it intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Look at that. That definitely ain't the Pope. Now, this definitely clashes with the Catholics of sainthood. Here the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for the saints that are alive today. So the Catholic saints intercedes for the Christians that are down here and saints that are all dead. That does not work. And this is why we do not pray to saints. We pray to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how the Bible clearly tells us to do it. Romans 15:25 says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Those are living people. We are the church once we become saved. We saw that 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church. We are in his body once we become saved. Romans 12:4 says, for we have many members in one body, and many, and all members have not the same office. So that's why you see different people doing different things. You see people that came up here and did the play. I can't do plays, I'll be honest with you. I just can't do them. But a lot of people in here did plays. Kudos to you. Great. You know, some people will get up and teach. Some people will get up and preach. Everybody has a different thing that you have to. You can do with the Lord, you know, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Bible clearly says a false balance is an abomination to God. So we have to be careful, too. If we start taking on too much, we can get a little bit off balance. So we have to be careful. Paul may make a distinction with the phrase faithful brethren. If you look in that verse again, notice it says faithful brethren. He may refer to those that haven't embraced the false teachings that concern Paul so much in this letter. So obviously there's something going on in Colossae. And we talked about it last week. What was getting into the church house? We had Gnosticism. We had Greek mysticism. We had Judaism. We had some of that Samaritan stuff rearing his ugly head. And why is that? Because they were kind of letting it in. That's why Epaphras had to go back to Paul and say, hey, man, this stuff's going on here. So Paul wrote this letter. And this book applies to us today because we are in that Laodicean church age. We see that. And that's where some of these church houses out there today, well, we do this for God and we do that for God. You know, they get all this stuff they're doing for God, you know, man, man, man. And they think they're just on fire for the Lord, but then they're not in the right book. They're not in the right music. They're not in the right doctrine. So they're lukewarm. They're lukewarm. And that's where we have to be careful. That's why when you're a Bible-believing, King James-carrying Christian, you're going to see that. And when you're out there ministering to people or street preaching or whatever you're doing for God, you're going to get confronted and you're going to get challenged. I always tell my kids, you know, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would you be guilty? And they kind of give me that look, you know, well, yeah, I guess I didn't read my Bible today. And again, it's not about works, but I think when you're saved, you at least want to hear what God's trying to tell you through this book. I would think so. And it keeps us safe. In Colossae, the city of Colossae is not even mentioned in the book of Acts. All biblical information about the church there comes from the letter to Philemon. From the sources, we learn that Epaphras was one responsible for bringing the gospel to the Colossians. We see that in Colossians 1:6-7. He was a native of the city, Colossians 4:12, and also got the message out to neighboring towns of Lycus Valley, like Hierapolis and Laodicea, Colossians 4:13. So there's a little map on your handout, and I tried to draw it as best as I could, but you're going to see you have Colossae there, then you have Laodicea, and Hierapolis is like right above Laodicea. So Epaphras was pretty busy. Perhaps Epaphras heard the gospel himself when Paul was in Ephesus, as Paul taught in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, if you look at Acts 19:9 and 19:10, to clarify this a little bit, we're going to see that the Bible says this, Acts 19:9, it says, but when diverse were hardened, and in other words, diverse meaning various types of mindsets, A lot of stuff going on during that time period. And believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Acts 19:10 says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So this is probably when Epaphras heard it, and he went and started his church in Colossae. It would not be surprising if some people from Colossae heard the gospel at that time. Historically, Colossae was a prosperous city and famous, along with other cities in the region, for its fabrics and dyes. Yet by Paul's time, the glory, it was a city on the decline. Kind of what you see going on in the States today, I think. So we're warned again. We clarified one thing, and again, I always tell you, turn it into a court scene. We have evidence that Paul was an apostle, that he was chosen by the will of God. It wasn't done by him by himself. And we clearly see that Epaphras was the one who started the church in Colossae, and we see that he was trained up by Paul. Paul was helping him and trained him, and this is where he got a lot of his knowledge from. Colossians 1:3 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, if you want the full title of Jesus Christ, there it is. First of all, Lord, that is showing that he is God. Now, second, Jesus is showing that he is man, that is his name. And Christ, that will be the title. Now, you know, if there's one thing about Christ, there is also something out there called the Antichrist, right? Christ means anointed. You see here in the proper title for Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Colossians 1, verse number 2, notice what it says there. The last four words of that verse is the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. And Christ, that will be the title. So when you look at this, notice, but we have to be careful. Look in, I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. Ye know ye were Gentiles, carried away unto dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Notice in verse 2, by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to have the Holy Spirit in you to identify that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times you hear people say, you know, God is my Jesus is my co-pilot, or Jesus is Lord. They don't give him the full credit he deserves, folks. And when we address our Lord and Savior, we need to address him accordingly. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's important. But we have a warning. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For he that cometh and preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. Often duplicated, but never replicated. Right? Who tries to duplicate the Lord Jesus Christ? Satan does. He counterfeits. God in his work. We see that in Isaiah 14:14. The mark of a counterfeit ministry is a claim of the apostolic signs or succession. We see that in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. Revelation 13:13 through 15. Two of the greatest counterfeit movements are the Catholic Church and Charismatic movement. A diligent student discerns between the holy and the profane. Leviticus 10:10, 1 John 4:6, and Revelation 2:2. You see, Colossians 1:3, Paul clearly talks about prayer here. That does not mean that he is in a continual prayer nonstop. Just means when he has an opportunity, you pray. It's the same thing we do. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for people we want to see get led to the Lord. But do you pray 24/7? No. And one thing, like I said, is when you're praying in your car, don't close your eyes. That can be fatal. So, but we learn. Paul says, pray when you can. We should pray. You know, I remember I got my children in the habit when they were littles, you know, I used to always have them wash their hands and say, every time you wash your hands, just pray. So if you wash your hands 10 times a day, you pray 10 times a day. You know, you're in there by yourself, washing your hands, pray. You know, but it's just something I believe we should do. Okay, let's go to Colossians 1, verse 4. Bible says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which ye have to all the saints. Notice it says, since we heard. Paul was thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus and their love which ye have to all the saints. Genuine faith in Jesus always has a true love for God's people and companion. Love for the brethren and thankful for their faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And you see that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And you will notice that the mark of the Spirit-filled man is that he's always what? He's not bragging about himself. He's bragging about the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and I'll be the first one to admit, sometimes it's tough to live with the brethren. Sometimes it's hard to worship with the brethren. You know, Paul clearly tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about envy, strife, division that was going on in the church house. So we'll go on today. It's going to happen. But how do you deal with it as a born-again believer? You know what? Just let it go. I remember one of Dr. Peacock's, when he was teaching us, he was talking about they all got called to North Carolina. There's this big, I guess it was a revival or something. And I don't know if any of you guys know who Dr. Lynch was. He's the one who started the academy up. But he had some guy who was supposed to be a pastor running up to him saying, man, these people are talking about me, Pastor. They're talking about me. They're saying lies behind my back. They're saying this. They're saying that. And he said, after about 5 minutes, Dr. Lynch just kind of looked at him and said, well, it's probably a good thing they're not telling the truth about you. And you know what? Who cares what people say? We are here for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether people like you or not, whether people talk to you or not. And let me tell you something. One thing I've learned about being in the ministry that we're doing and preaching and teaching is people will talk about you. It's going to happen. So what? So what? Just like Dr. Peacock says, that means you're doing the right thing. Keep moving forward. Who cares? You try to get along with other people. You try, but sometimes it's just not meant. I don't care if you put 10 people in a room. There's always going to be two or three that don't like you for some reason. That's just life. Who cares? We're here for the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:4 also says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, they had some faith out there, and Paul was hearing about it. So it was a great testimony on their part. I think sometimes, like when it comes to that judgment seat of Christ, you know, Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's going to be doing the talking. We're going to be doing the listening. And I wonder sometimes, you know, what's going to be said there. You know, I just wonder. You know, but I do know we're going to be held accountable. I do know that. Clearly the Bible says that. Okay, we'll try to get one more in here. Colossians 1, verse number 5. It says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So you see, there's a hope that is waiting for us. And it's laid up for you like a treasure. And it's something that you can hope for in the future that will give you some encouragement for the road today. You see, the truth of the gospel is what gives us hope. Hebrews 6:18. The hope of our calling is Christ himself. Well, here's what that verse says. It says, by two immutable things, in which was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And what is that big hope? Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every day you wake up, folks, I think the first thing that pops in my head every time I wake up is that blessed hope of that second coming. That's what I think about all the time. That's what we should be looking for. We should be looking for. The greatest assurance that we have as a born-again believer is that Jesus Christ died for our sins on that cross, and he is willing to save your soul. When you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, we clearly see the gospel. And when you're putting out that gospel, you're putting out the truth. And that's all we're called to do. That's the only hope we have. And we're going to end it right there. Questions, comments, anybody?